All right, let's read. This sounds better, yes. Let's read from Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this class, and we pray that we may be trained well in mind and soul to use whatever monies thou wilt send our way in thy service to thy glory. Help us, Lord, not to be misers, but to be good stewards, and to distribute thy gifts to those in need and for worthy causes that will honor thee. And help us especially as men, as breadwinners, to not fall in love with money, but rather, Lord, to see money only as a means to a greater end of hallowing thy name in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to whet your appetite for the subject, let me read you a few quotations from our forefathers about money. Money often unmakes the man who makes it. You can blot out the sun if you hold a penny close enough to your eye. Money is like muck. It does no good unless it is spread. Nearly half the parables Jesus told have the use of money as their main subject. It is sometimes said that we should give until it hurts, but Jesus teaches that it should hurt when we cease to give. Money is in some respects like fire. It is a very excellent servant, but a very terrible master. Money will buy a pretty good dog, but it won't buy the wag of his tail. Few things test a person's spirituality more accurately than the way he uses his money. The love of money is a greater curse to the church than the aggregate of all the other evils in the world. In the battle of faith, money is often the last stronghold to fall. To possess money is very well. It may be a most valuable servant. But be to possessed by it is to be possessed by a devil, and one of the meanest and worst kinds of devils at that. Don't love money. That's the third and final temptation that often men fall into as they build up their businesses and their corporate world. And the problem with this problem is that it's a fairly socially accepted problem. In fact, It's kind of an approved sin. The sin of materialism. Now, please understand me rightly. It's not money that's the problem. The Bible never says money's a problem. The Bible says the love of money is the problem. When you become materialistically oriented, materialistically centered, you fall into a grievous temptation. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. We have media pressure today in our society against overeating. We have media pressure against smoking. We have media pressure against gambling. We have media pressure against excessive drinking. But somehow, we don't have pressure against materialism, our consumptive materialism. Now, my topic this morning really doesn't have anything to do with how much money you have, but it has everything to do with your attitude to money, how you look at it. You can have this temptation and be dirt poor. In fact, many people are. They are so materialistically oriented that they put themselves into debt and have no money and yet are consumed by money. So that's the first warning by way of introduction. This is an approved sin, which means the church must be all the more alert to it, that we are prone to fall prey to materialism. The second problem with money is that it gives a deceived perception of happiness. People are prone to think that people who have money, or if only I had money, I could then be happy. But that is a great mirage. I've had the privilege, as you know, of being in many different countries in the world, and many countries I've been in are very poor countries. But I've always noticed this, that the poorest countries, the people seem no less happy than the wealthier countries. In fact, sometimes almost seems the other way around, because they focus on relationships rather than on things. But people think this way: money will obtain security for me. It will make me free. It will make me independent. It will earn me respect. But they forget that you cannot get self-worth, and that's the third thing I want to say by introduction, you cannot get self-worth, real self-worth, through money. Sometimes people say something like this: how much is he worth, or how much are they worth? Oh, he's worth a couple million. They identify the person with the amount of money they have. But that's not God's measuring stick, nor should it be man's. So what are the solution to these problems? Well, the solution is to have a God-centered view, just like we heard in church this morning. First of all, as you notice on the outline, a true God-centered understanding of security. We don't get security from money. You can see that in the parable here. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of. We only get security by resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and finding all our hope in Him, relinquishing control of our lives into His hands and letting Him be Lord of all, including our money. The tragedy of this parable is that it ends with these words: so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. I have a book in my study called Rich Toward God. It's a beautiful book. It's about people, many of them who were poor, but they were rich toward God. They had God for their portion. They were secure with the little they had because they had God. So may I ask you, you men in particular this morning, I'm sure there's a great variety of incomes represented in this multitude this morning. But whether you make very little or whether you make very much, where's your security? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? But secondly, the solution is not only to have security in God, but also to understand the proper usage of what Scripture calls stewardship. Stewardship. That's the scriptural concept that teaches us a God-centered use of money. Now, a steward is, of course, someone who takes care of a business, a house, an estate, whatever it may be, on behalf of someone else. And a good steward does that as if that were his very own. A bad steward siphons off money in his own pocket and uses his position for personal benefit. That's the scriptural picture in all the material in Scripture in a nutshell on stewardship. And so the idea of Scripture is this. One day you and I have to give an account, as Scripture says, give account of thy stewardship. We have to give an account of every penny God has given us. Just as we have to give an account of every idle word we have spoken. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? Every penny we've received, what have we done with it? Have we treated our money, as it indeed is, God's property, that He just uses us as a channel or as a steward to disseminate in the way that He would have us to do? In other words, the scriptural principle is this. Yes, we're not purely socialists. We do believe that you have possessions, I have possessions. You have money, I have money. But in a higher level, we don't own anything. Because God is a sovereign owner of all. God is a sovereign owner of all. And God simply gives us what He gives us so that we might use those gifts to His glory in this world, so that we might hallow His name in them and through them. And when you have that attitude toward money, you see, whether you give the widow's mite or whether you're able to give a great deal, you may do it with joy, and it may be a very liberating experience to give. It may be a very joyful thing. And you can do, of course, a great deal of good in the process for the coming of God's kingdom in this world, because, of course, the things of God in this world, the church and its ministries, need money. That's just the fact of life. Now, a true God-centered viewing of money includes not only the concept of stewardship, but also contentment. Contentment. You see, when you see your money as belonging to God, and your money is just something that you use for God's glory, then there's not that drive inside of you that you've got to acquire more and more to keep up with the Joneses or to keep up with someone else or have this vehicle or have that possession. That whole spirit of materialism is just foreign to your thinking. Because that's not what we're here for. It's not the purpose of our lives. And we learn to be content with what He gives us. Now, when my mother was 42 and I was 10, I was asking her some pretty heady questions in that particular year of my life. Quite a number of them. And one of the questions I remember asking my mother was, if you could be any age you wanted to be, what would you be? And she said, 42. And I said, what a coincidence. That's exactly what you are. And she said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That spoke volumes to me. And that's how we should feel in financial matters too. That doesn't mean we get sloppy, doesn't mean we get into debt or we are careless, just the opposite. We husband our resources, remembering we're stewards of God. We have to use our money carefully, wisely, prayerfully. But we learn to be content with what God in His sovereign mercy has given us. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on and adds, two verses later, having food and raiment, food and clothing, with these things be content. But also, God wants us to center on Him by understanding our net worth. Our net worth. If we add up everything we have that money can't buy and death can't take away, that is really our net worth. The things that we can take to eternity with us. Because this life is just a moment. It's gone. What can you take to eternity with you? Can't take your possessions? Can you take your children? You see where our focus should be? Our own soul. Souls of our children. Martin Luther once had a dream. It was a very strange dream. But in the dream, there was a very narrow gate going into heaven. And he tried to get through the gate, and he had some luggage with him and some bags and books, of course. And he was trying to get into that little narrow opening, and it wouldn't go. And he had to leave this outside and that outside. And finally, he actually got down to just his clothing and had to leave everything outside. And finally, he even had to take his clothing off. It was so narrow. He had to go through. And he woke up. And suddenly, he just thought about this. You know, I really can't take anything of my righteousness or my possessions into heaven. It's all Christ and His righteousness. With Him, I can go to heaven. This is what it means to be rich toward God. To go in His righteousness and not my own. And if you have that, well, you are immensely wealthy. No matter how poor you may be. And then fourthly, we need to cultivate in a proper attitude, God-centered attitude, gratitude. Gratitude for what God gives us. Ephesians 5:20 says that we are to give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that includes all the money we receive and what we don't receive. And sometimes we can be more grateful with little than with much. I remember a certain baker who I used to talk to quite a bit when I was a young man, and he was telling me that when he started his business, every single customer that walked in the door and bought even a dime's worth of food, when the customer left, he'd go back out in the back where no one could see him, and he'd fall down on his knees and thank God for that dime. But he said, now they come in and they buy hundreds of dollars worth, and I don't thank God. Gratitude is so important. Now, how do we give money, though, in a God-centered way? In a God-centered way. I've got several thoughts here for you, very briefly. First of all, giving must be for God's glory. And that's a tricky one. It's a difficult one. Do we really give for the glory of God? We're so subtle, we're so wicked, we're so prone to evil that we think we can do things for other motivations. But what we heard this morning in church and what the Scriptures teach us is that there's true joy in giving when we do it for the glory of God. William Perkins, the Puritan, writes this: "We must so use and possess the goods we have that the use and possession of them may tend to God's glory and the salvation of our souls. Our riches must be employed to necessary uses. These are, first of all, the maintenance of our own good estate and condition. Second, the good of others, especially those of family or kindred. Third, the relief of the poor. Fourth, the maintenance of the Church of God and true religion. And fifth, the maintenance of the commonwealth. But all these are to be done for the glory of God." You see, the Puritans handled money in the same way they lived their lives. They did so with temperance and modesty, but they did so also with an attitude of love to God, entrusting their resources for His glory. Secondly, true giving is giving all to God. Now, of course, we believe in some kind of principle of tithing. We don't have firm rules as the Old Testament does, but we must not abuse those rules and say, well, since we don't have rules in the New Testament, I'll give less than 10% of my wage to God. That's a foolish usage. Actually, did you know the Old Testament Israelite people have differed in this? Scholars have differed, but by the time you add their tithe with all the other different offerings and sacrifices they brought, most of them probably gave 20 or even 30% to the service of the Lord. But what some people do, you see, is they say, well, I'll just give them 10% there, and I got that duty done. And the rest I spend the way I want to spend. But the point is, when you see your whole life as a gift of God, and you're a steward, all your money you give to God. And you give it in the way that Perkins just outlined, those five clauses. And you give it in a balanced way. You have some kind of budget that works it out. I'm going to have some money to give to the poor. I'm going to have some money to give to the government. I'm going to have some money to give to the church. But certainly when it comes to the church and to the causes of the church and the ministries of the church, which directly reflect the glory of God, we must give generously for the causes of God. Now, when we give all to God, we are also relieved of a lot of worry. We don't have to lay awake at night wondering if there's going to be a dip in the stock market, or wondering what's going to happen, or will we have enough money to pay our bills. We entrust it to God. We live sensibly. We live modestly. We remember we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out of this world. We're not here to get all kinds of resources in line. Yes, you plan for a rainy day. Yes, you plan for your future somewhat, but not to acquire as much as you can. That's not the goal of living. But the goal of living is to give all to God, to look at the different areas of my life and the cause of God and say, my family needs this, I need this, church needs that. I'll divide it up according to the means that God gives me. And if you don't have a budget, and you don't have a system, there are people that will help you with that. Actually, Barnabas Foundation will actually come to you, and I think the service is free. They'll actually sit down with you, and they'll go through everything with you, and give you wisdom, too, in helping to establish a will and so on, and help you think through these things. And they think very much along these lines, that all your money belongs to God, and you give all to Him. Thirdly, I would mention to you that giving to the church and to the poor has a particular recognition in the mind of God. Isn't it interesting that it even comes into the marriage form, that a man should work with the sweat of his brow and likewise have something to give to the poor? We often forget that today. We give to lots of different causes, but we should always be giving something to the poor. to the poor who are very needy. And there's lots of poor people in the world still today we can give to. Fourthly, we are to give generously. Generously. That is to say, we are to give not legalistically or slavishly, but we are to give generously. If in doubt, I'm not saying bring yourself in debt now, but if in doubt in a certain area, I always feel, well, I'm being urged, I feel a conviction to give a bit more to this. That's probably the way to go. If in doubt, I generally say to myself, yes, then give the extra amount I feel inclined to give. And we have to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. How many churches they love to quote that text every Sunday, but there's actually a lot more to this text than what meets the eye. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that when we are cheerful and joyous in giving generously, it's God's normal way to pour out blessing. No, we don't believe in a name and claim gospel. We don't believe in giving so we get more. But there are scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9, also in Malachi, where we are told that when you give generously, God will own it and honor it and bless it. And often you'll see that you will receive more in return. I'm sure many of you have stories like this, but it wasn't that long ago where I felt inclined to give something to someone who was poor, and then I kind of hesitated, and then I thought, well, I'll give it a little bit lesser amount. No. I kind of went back and forth. No, give the full amount. Give the full amount you had in mind. So I gave the full amount I had in mind. And the very day I gave the full amount, an unexpected check came in the mail for me that was just a little bit bigger than what I gave. You see, and I'm sure many of you had things like that in your life. God graciously, not meritoriously, but graciously rewards cheerful, generous giving. Now, that means, finally, we need to pray about our money and how to use it. We shouldn't just carelessly use it. It's not just a matter of developing a cold budget and then letting it be. There are special circumstances in our lives that call for prayer. And also when we give our normal amounts to different causes, we should pray over that. Not just take it for granted, not just throw it in the collection plate each week, but ask for a blessing on the amount we give. Now, one thing I think that we don't do very well at all in our circles is this. When you give something, how often do you actually stop and think and say to yourself, I've had the privilege of giving to this particular cause? Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's say, right now, the one fund that's very low is the student support fund, which is not the seminary fund, but the support for the 3 students we have. It's very low. It's in the red quite a bit. Now, when you give, when that collection comes along and you give and you say, well, it's so low, I've got to give a little bit more. And I want to give a little bit more to help these 3 students in our midst. Then you get the joy, don't you? Even when you look at them or you think about the ministry, you think about them being future ministers, you have contributed substantially to their well-being so they can study and go out and become ministers one day. And maybe right now you're 40 years old and maybe you'll live to be 80 and maybe you'll hear them preaching 40 years from now. They'll come back and preach and you say, I helped that man along by the grace of God. I have a part of his ministry. Isn't that an exciting thing? That's just a joyous thing. When we have little bits and pieces of contribution to other people's lives, not only, and the ministry, but the cause of God around the world. Maybe this brother's going to end up preaching in another country and preaching to poor people. Maybe someday he's going to have enough income. He can give money then away to poor people there. But you were part of this cog along the way. So that's a beautiful thought, how the corporate body of Christ works together to support the cause of God. Let me hasten now quickly to some conclusions. Number one, swim against the stream of materialism today. Develop a countercultural attitude toward money. You don't need the absolute latest. You don't need the latest fashions. You don't need everything in style. You don't need to throw something away because it's out of style for 1 year. Don't be locked in to every little fad and fashion. That's a worldly spirit of materialism. And in your attitude, you see, try to prize people more than you prize money. We men are not very good at that sometimes. We don't build too many good relationships. But money, remember this, money can destroy marriages, friendships, families. J.C. Ryle said there's trouble in getting it, there's trouble in using it, and there's trouble in losing it. And people have arguments over it in their families, all because there's too much focus on it and not enough focus on each other. So refuse to go along with this spirit of focusing your lifestyle on money and materialism. Secondly, develop basic skills for money management and for good financial planning. It doesn't take a lot. And once you get something established, you can always tweak it as time goes by, but you need to get some help perhaps in good financial planning if you can't do it yourself. But get a system that you can live comfortably within your means, and please don't use charge cards. The only time to ever use a charge card, I believe biblically, is when you simply use it as a means for income tax purposes, where you have a record and you know that by the grace of God you have money laying aside that can pay for the charges immediately when you come through. You should never use a charge card. I think on biblical principles of wastage of money when you can't pay for it in the coming 30 days. Because then you're going to be paying, what, 18% interest on that money? That's throwing away God's money because you were careless in spending it. Don't do that. Don't partake of the spirit of our age. Thirdly, don't buy impulsively. Window shopping. Mall shopping. What a danger that, now I'm speaking, I think, probably more to women than to men. You don't just go shopping. To go shopping. You need something, you go shopping. But what happens is, if you make it a hobby, you're going to end up buying things you don't need. And you're going to end up wasting a lot of God's money. So, I'm not going to set hard and fast rules here, but I would ask you women in particular, you know, if you're going shopping mall every single week or every other week, is that good for you? Is that good for your family? Is it a good usage of time? Is it a good usage of money? Just think about it, okay? We're not going to set any legalistic rules, but think about it. Is this what God wants you to do? Now, if you can't get out of the hole and you're in debt, you also need to get help. Don't just keep saying, I'm hoping something's going to come along and take care of this. Don't put your head in the sand. Get some wise help. From people like Barnabas Foundation, or go to the deacons and ask them to help you, to sit down with you and help you manage your money and get on a more level keel, that you live within your range. So, emphasize quality rather than quantity. Don't just get things to get things. And enjoy a simple, world-denying lifestyle. You don't need a lot of extra possessions that the world tells you that you need in all its advertising systems. So, don't worship money, don't love money, but use money wisely as the stewards of God. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this time, and we pray that we may use wisely the gifts that thou hast given us. We thank thee for those, Lord, who are cheerful givers. We do thank thee for those who have been supplied means that can be of great help to the Church of Jesus Christ and good causes in society. And we pray that such people may continue to give with a spirit of cheerfulness and God-honoring traits. But help us all to do that, Lord, with whatever measure we may have, even the widow's mite. Help us to serve thee in this present generation with what thou hast served us with. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.